All right, so today we are in Luke. Today we are in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. And this is just a sweet little story about Mary visiting Elizabeth after Mary has heard that she is going to be bearing the Messiah. And she has also heard that Elizabeth is pregnant, even in her old age. So she goes to visit Elizabeth. And I love this story, and I think it gives us a chance to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit, because that's mentioned in this passage, and that's why all those verses are up there. So we'll get to that in a second. But let's, anybody, first of all, need the questions for this week? Everybody's got them? Do you need them, Ethel?
You do.
Do you need the question for today?
I think I have them.
Okay.
You do.
Anybody else? Rosemary? We're just going to kind of talk through them. All right. So the big passage, let's begin the passage and read verse just 39 and 40. And Sharon, we're going to start back at you. So would you read 39 and 40?
Okay. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth.
Okay, or greeted. You know, it sounds kind of odd that she would salute her, but the idea is that she greeted her. So our first question is, what did Mary do right away, which proves to us she believed what the angel of the Lord had told her?
She arose.
Sharon?
She arose to go.
Yeah. Why does that prove to us that she believed what the angel told her?
Because she was excited.
Okay.
She was excited that she was going to have a baby, and she wanted to share that with a relative.
And you think about it, she had no other proof at that point that this was true. I mean, it would have been too soon.
She knew in her heart.
She knew in her heart, and she was excited. She wanted to share that with somebody. Anything else about this, Donna?
Oh, I don't know. I just had a question about it.
Yeah.
Because Elizabeth was her old relative, and she was going to help her in her last months of her pregnancy.
Yeah, it could very well be that she was going to go and help her. It would have been the last 3 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, so she could have been going to help her. Mm-hmm. But how does that tell us that this is Mary reacting in faith to the angel?
Well, it really doesn't. That's why I was a little bit questioning about it. You know?
Well, one way it might tell us is that Mary had no idea that Elizabeth was pregnant before this. You know, they didn't have telephones.
Right.
And it's real possible that she didn't even know Elizabeth was pregnant until she'd been told that. So she was going on the angel's word. Again, even then, realizing this message had come from God. And that would have been faith.
Well, I must have missed. You mean she already was told to go to Elizabeth?
No. Oh, but look back up in verse 36.
Oh.
Yeah. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age.
Okay.
So it's real possible that was news to Mary when the angel told her that. Yeah.
I thought maybe she was going to check it out for herself.
Yeah.
To see if the angel.
She could have been. She could have heard that news and thought, well, I got to go see this, you know. But the point is, she heard something from the angel that she was told was from the Lord. And she believed it.
She believed.
And she believed it. And she acted on it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Faith is not feeling. Faith is doing. It's acting on what. So there's two parts to faith. The first part is hearing something that's true. And the second part is acting on it. And we've given this illustration before. But, I mean, if I tell you that this chair will hold you up, that it's a good, strong chair, well-made, and it's held up lots of people, and I tell you that it will hold you up, it's the truth. That's the truth. But you're not exercising faith until you do what?
Sit down.
That's like her dehydration.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. She heard that it was dehydration and went and got a drink of water. Mm-hmm. That's faith. That's saying, oh, I believe that's true what I heard, therefore I'm going to do something about it. So it's not faith until you do something about it. You might believe it's true with your head, but you're not exercising faith until you sit on the chair or until you go get the drink. So how does that just, this is kind of off the subject of Mary, but how does that compare to our salvation? What is it you heard that was true, and what is it you did that was your faith being exercised?
You asked God to come into your life.
Okay. All right. You heard that Jesus paid the price for your sins, and that you only have to believe in him, and that that is what God requires, your belief, and you did it. You believed, you asked Jesus to be the king of your life, you gave your life to him, you asked him to be your savior, however you want to say it, you did something about what you heard, and that's the faith part. Does that make sense? Okay, all right. Good reason for all of us to ask ourselves, at any point when you're studying the Bible, you say to yourself, wow, I just learned something so cool. And then you need to ask yourself, now what am I going to do about it? Because just learning it is wonderful, but the doing is the faith part. So that's always a step that you need to make sure you're taking. All right, so the next question is, how long of a trip was this for Mary as she traveled from Nazareth to around Jerusalem? It was the area called Judah, so a city near Judah, near Jerusalem. How long of a trip was it? Does anyone
was it
know?
About 60 miles.
Actually, I don't. Did you look that up or anything?
Well, no. I looked in the maps.
Okay.
And I found Judea, and according to the grid.
Okay.
The grid is 20 miles, and there was a lot of space there too. So I figured it was about 60.
Well, and I looked it up on someone had actually written about how long this was, so it's actually more than that. Going straight from Nazareth to Jerusalem is 90 miles. But nobody ever went straight. Everybody kind of had to do this because of the way the mountains were and everything. So actually going from Nazareth, doing whatever you had to do to get there, and then the city that she went to was not Jerusalem, but somewhere near Jerusalem, they think it was about 120 miles. And how would she have gotten there?
Walked.
So Mary, age of maybe 13, 14, what, Ethel?
Or rode a donkey.
Mary traveled 120 miles, probably walking or riding on a donkey for 120 miles. How many miles do you think she could go a day?
Oh,
a couple. I don't know.
Yeah, more than a couple. 20. An average day's walk was 20 miles.
Well, a woman would not do that by herself.
Exactly. So she wouldn't have done it by herself, but did she take Joseph with her?
No.
And how do we know that?
He's not mentioned at all.
And remember, when he does hear about Mary being pregnant, he's surprised. And he doesn't hear that until she gets back from visiting Elizabeth. So he's not with her. How would she have gotten all that long ways and not gone by herself? What would she have done?
God the Father was with her.
Definitely God the Father was with her. But just practically speaking, how would she have made sure she wasn't traveling alone?
Maybe her parents went with her.
Maybe your parents went. Maybe she hooked up with a traveling group that was going that direction. But she would have made sure probably she wasn't going alone because it would have been exceedingly dangerous.
Yes.
So maybe a week's journey by foot to visit her relative, Elizabeth, all because she heard the angel say Elizabeth was expecting in her old age and she believed what the angel said. Now, that's faith. And she spent 3 months with her, and then she made the same journey back again. Amazing, huh?
Even at 60 miles, that would be an awful long way.
Even if it was 60 miles, that would be an awful long way. Mm-hmm. You and I would never start out to walk 120 or 60 miles. Tell me what is 60 miles from Indianapolis.
Seymour.
Where?
Seymour.
60 miles, you think?
About
an hour?
Miles.
Okay. All right. Would you walk to Seymour?
No.
Would you ever have?
No.
At any age?
No.
Would you walk to Louisville, which is about 120 miles?
No.
I'd rather walk to Louisville than Seymour.
You'd have to go by Seymour on your way to Louisville, I think. Well, the point is they lived different then, and walking was a natural part of life, and you figured that if you were going to get anywhere, you were going to walk. So
and she was young.
And she was young, and that helped, and hopefully she had good tennis shoes. All right, so let's look at verses 41 through 45, and I'm going to have Janice read that.
When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she explained, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." Did you want me to go on?
All the way to the end of 45.
"But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished."
All right, so there's some pretty cool things here. And our question is, what wonderful things happened as soon as Elizabeth saw Mary?
The baby jumped.
Yep. The baby jumped in Elizabeth's womb for joy, it says. What else?
She was full of the Holy Spirit.
Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is interesting here. I've read this passage I don't know how many times, and somewhere in the back of my mind, I always have the idea that it was the baby that was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's why it leaped for joy. But I read it, this, getting ready for this last time, and that's not what it says at all. It says, and I looked in many different versions, thinking I'd read it in a different version, and it said something different, but they all said the same thing. It's Elizabeth that's filled with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. I'll tell you in a minute why that's significant. And then what else? What else happened?
She spoke a blessing.
She spoke a blessing on Mary. Mm-hmm. And what'd you say, Charlotte?
She prophesied.
Mm-hmm. Elizabeth actually said, these things are going to come true. Okay, so why did all these things that happened, how did that help Mary?
Well, it strengthened her to believe.
Good.
Also, it made her happy with Elizabeth because she knew what she was doing and was going to be doing.
Okay.
And Mary and Elizabeth was encouraging her.
Yes, mm-hmm. She was encouraging her. Mm-hmm. What else? How else would it have helped Mary? Jane.
Well, how did Elizabeth know that Mary was pregnant?
Good.
It says, was it the Holy Spirit that
yes.
gave her that information?
Yes, good question. And that is the answer. It was the Holy Spirit that gave Elizabeth's heart that knowledge. Oh, she's pregnant with the Savior. And why would that have helped Mary?
To fulfill
her faith.
Increase her faith. Mm-hmm. Help remind her, oh yeah, I know this is true, and yet it really helps me to hear someone else say it's
yes.
true. So, yeah, it really increased her faith. Donna?
Even though she had faith, it just verified it a second time.
Yes. And why do we need that sometimes? Why do we need to have it verified from somebody else that we have faith or that we've done the right thing?
Doubt?
Yeah, we have doubts. It's pretty human to have doubts, to have faith and yet still have doubts. Why else? Why else do we need sometimes for a person to verify for us for what we know the Lord has said?
To give us encouragement.
It does encourage us. I remember you guys have probably heard the story of the little child who was afraid at nighttime because it was dark and was always, always asking for his mom to come and stay with him in his room and be with him until he fell asleep. And the mom was losing her patience and just said, "Hey, you know, God is with you. God is with you. God's taking care of you." Read some verses to the child, and the child said, "I know God's with me, but I want someone here with skin on him." And you know, that's the way God's made us. Sometimes he's made us so that sometimes we need a person to put their arm around us and to say, "Everything's okay." Or to say, "I agree, God is working in this situation. And it's okay." That's the way God made us to be. So that was encouraging to Mary. Now, how did this series of events or these things that happened help Elizabeth?
Well, probably strengthened her as well.
Right? Dottie?
Well, they said that all this would happen because of belief.
Yeah.
And so it increased, I think, her belief.
Yeah. It would have increased Elizabeth's faith, too. Because Elizabeth knew that John had been chosen for something special, and that was to announce the coming of the Messiah. Elizabeth knew that. Now, to have Mary walk into the room and realize, oh, God is doing this. The Messiah is inside of my relative Mary. All of a sudden, everybody's faith was increased because they were together in the same place rejoicing over what God was doing. My faith is increased when Oral tells me her stories of trusting God. Your faith is increased when you hear me tell my stories of trusting God. We need each other to increase each other's faith and to encourage one another. That's part of encouragement. Okay, next question. Why does the scripture say Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit? Aren't all believers filled with the Holy Spirit the moment they believe? Who has an answer? Dottie.
Well, in the Old Testament, they weren't, were they?
They were not.
The Holy Spirit came upon them for God's purposes.
Yes. In the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit came upon people individually at different times for specific jobs and then left. You and I, when we believed in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live in us and lives there forever, stays there forever. He doesn't just come for a special job and then leave. It's called being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And when we were baptized in the Holy Spirit, when we believed in Jesus. So, but the question is, isn't this New Testament times when this happens to Elizabeth? No, you say no, Donna. Why isn't it?
Because Jesus isn't born yet.
Jesus isn't born yet? Dottie?
The Holy Spirit wasn't given until after he was resurrected.
Right. The church age, or the age of the Holy Spirit coming to live in you at your moment of salvation, began after the resurrection, and then in Acts. And so I wrote a few verses up here from Acts, but before we get to that, let's just talk about what we know about the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, you might have been in a Bible study about the Holy Spirit sometime, learned more about him. But most of us don't talk about the Holy Spirit a lot, and there's a reason for that. But let's talk about what we know about the Holy Spirit. Number one, we know that he is God. He's not just a support structure for God. He is God himself. And the way that works is there's three parts of God, three members of what we call the Trinity. And the Trinity is God. There is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three of those are God, and all three of those are also separate. And he is the third member of the Trinity. One of the things that the Holy Spirit's main job to do is to empower old, regular old people like us to actually get things accomplished for God. And another very main job of the Holy Spirit is to focus us on Jesus. To make sure that our focus for faith and for learning and for loving and for living in this life is on Jesus. And it actually says that in the book of John several times. Now, what that tells us is if we focus a whole lot on the Holy Spirit, it probably isn't making him happy, because his job is for us to focus on Jesus. So that's why an awful lot of what is said in the Bible about the Holy Spirit, we know it's true. We just don't spend our whole lives focusing on the Holy Spirit, because what he's constantly trying to tell us to do is to put your attention on Jesus. Make sure that's where your attention is. So that's his job. And then just the difference between Old Testament and New Testament, the Holy Spirit never changed. He's always the same. But in the Old Testament, the way he acted was he empowered people every once in a while to do special jobs. In the New Testament, he indwells each one of us as believers, and he's there all the time. Now, I thought through the book of Acts, we'll just go through these verses and turn to the book of Acts. They're all pretty close together. And we're just going to kind of follow the story of how the Holy Spirit suddenly became this person of the Godhead who indwelled us rather than just gave us power every once in a while. So in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Ruth.
On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Okay, all right. So that tells us this first little glimpse of the fact that the apostles were all waiting for this promise that Jesus said was coming, and that was that they would be filled with or baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay, Acts 2, 1 through 4. And Charlotte, you want to read that? Do you want to read today?
Yes.
Okay.
What was it?
Acts 2, 1 through 4.
When Pentecost, the 50th day after Passover, came, all the believers were together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a violent blowing wind came from the sky and filled the whole house where they were staying. Tongues that looked like fire appeared to them. The tongues arranged themselves so that one came to rest on each believer. All the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit gave them the ability to speak.
Okay, good. So here it is, the beginning of when every time someone believes, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. They are baptized in the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Before this, the apostles believed in Jesus. They were believers. They were saved. But at this point, they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which after this point, then everybody, that happened to them at their moment of belief. This was the very start of that happening. Acts chapter 7, verse 51.
You are there's too much people.
Oh, just wait just a second. Let all of us find it, oh. Gladys. you're there, but you're right. We're all stiff-necked people. where it's Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Okay, Gladys.
You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so he's talking to a bunch of people who had just come out of Old Testament times. They hadn't believed in Jesus. And he's just reminding us that even in the Old Testament times, people resisted the Holy Spirit. They did not want to believe. So we know that the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament, leading people to belief. That's one of the things he was doing. Okay, in Acts 10, 44 through 48... somebody said that there's just no prettier sound in the world than Bible pages turning, you know? Don't you love that? Don't you love to hear the sound of that? All right. Acts 10, 44 through 48. And Rosemary, you have that.
10, 44?
Yep.
Yeah. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they ask him to stay a few days.
Okay, so here's a really interesting thing from this little passage. We find that when the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, in this period of time, right after the resurrection, when the Holy Spirit filled or indwelt somebody, they spoke in tongues. Now, that doesn't happen so much all the time today. It's not wrong, but the people do speak in tongues, nothing wrong with it, but it doesn't happen all the time to everybody. But there was a reason why it happened here. Because if Dottie and I were sitting in the same room and I had become a Christian 6 months ago, and she just heard about Jesus, we were in this time here, and she just heard about Jesus, and she's sitting there and she's thinking, I believe that, and she becomes a Christian right then, how do I know that she's filled with the Holy Spirit? How do I know that the same thing has happened to her that has happened to me? Well, in these days, I knew because she spoke with tongues. And I had spoken with tongues. And it was a sign to us, oh, the same thing just happened to the both of us. And that was really necessary at the start of the church because the Jews felt like, well, of course we get our chance to believe in Jesus. We're Jews. You know, it was promised to us. But they weren't so sure that the Gentiles should also have their chance to believe in Jesus. I mean, they weren't Jews. But when Gentiles and Jews both spoke in tongues and you could see that they were both filled with the Holy Spirit, wow, that changes everything. That means the church is going to be both church, Gentiles and Jews. There, it was like a period of time, a period of a few years when the speaking in tongues was really important and so that everybody would realize this is the church and it's a little different than it's ever been before and it's okay. We trust it. It's okay. It's from God. After that, it wasn't necessary for people to always speak in tongues when they got saved. It wasn't necessary to have that sign, and so it kind of faded and fell away. It was just God's way of saying you're all going through the same thing, which is pretty cool. All right, next one. Acts 22:21. Yeah, near the end of the book of Acts. That's not the right verse. Yeah, that's not the right verse. I don't know what it is I was having you turn to. But that one that says, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles, that's not the one. Okay, so don't worry about it. The whole point is, there's a progression here of watching how the Holy Spirit became his job in the New Testament times became more and more clear as you went through the book of Acts. And then when you get to the letters, there's a whole bunch of teaching on the Holy Spirit. But again, he has taken on a new role, and his role is to indwell every believer. Now, maybe you thought about this before, but just think about it for a second now. When you believed in Jesus Christ, you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lived in you from that point on. Why do you and I have the Holy Spirit 24/7 for the rest of eternity? And in the Old Testament, they didn't have that. Why do we have that now?
Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he gave us the Holy Spirit so we could go on, so we could learn.
Okay. But didn't they need to go on and to learn in the Old Testament too? And there were believers in the Old Testament. They just weren't indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Donna?
Isn't there a scripture in the New Testament that says something about, I have to go, but I am going to send you a comforter?
Yes, yes. So we need that comforter.
Right.
We need all the things the Holy Spirit does within us in order to do the job he's asked us to do. What is the job he has asked us to do?
Believe.
Believe. What else?
Share.
Share. Believe in Jesus and then share it with the rest of the world. So anyway, I love this passage in Romans. In fact, it's the whole chapter, and I'm not going to have us read through it because it'll take too long and we won't be able to finish our class. But I want to just kind of highlight what each of these passages in Romans teaches. So I'm going to turn to it. You can if you want to. Romans chapter 8. Is this amazing, awesome chapter that basically tells us what's the point of being a Christian after you've believed in Jesus? Why am I still here? Why am I still here? What's happening inside of me? What is God doing inside of me? So in verses 1 through 8, basically, now just let me get my notes here because I'll tell you what each, basically in Romans 8, chapter 8, 1 through 8, the job of the Holy Spirit, this is all about the job of the Holy Spirit, teaches us how to walk in the Spirit or how to walk by faith. After you become a Christian, you don't just live the rest of your life waiting for it to be over. You actually get to walk by faith through the rest of your life, and the Holy Spirit teaches you how to do that. All right, and then in verses 9 through 11, he gives us life, the Holy Spirit does, which lasts forever. The life that he's given us lasts forever. In verses 12 through 17, the Holy Spirit confirms in our hearts that we are God's children. There's this passage in here that says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our hearts, with our spirits, that we are the children of God. I mean, how many times have you come to God and said, you know, I'm just, my faith is just really weak right now. I'm not sure, even sure I do believe in you. And the Holy Spirit that's in you stirs you up and says to you, yes, you do. You are a believer. I'm bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. That's the Holy Spirit's job. In verse 18 through 25, we know that someday we're going to get new bodies that will never sin again. And Jesus, the Holy Spirit, it's his job to keep us safe and to keep us close to him while we're waiting for those new bodies. You know, when you're tempted to sin and you give into it and you feel like such a failure, and then you realize when you get into the Word that you still belong to Jesus and everything's okay, even though you sinned, that's the Holy Spirit and that's his job inside of you. And then in verses 26 through 30, he prays for us. Did you know that the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you prays for you? He speaks to God and tells God what you need. And he always says to God the exact thing you need because he knows what God's will is. He's God. He prays for you. That's part of his job. The next thing in verses 31 and 32, I'm going to read that to you. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit inside of your heart is to give you everything you need. He gives you all things. And then in verses 33 and 34, let me read that. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who? That's verses 33 and 34. So there are going to be people who in your life come up against you and say, you say you're a Christian, but I know that you're not perfect. I see the way you have lived in the past. I see some of the things you've done in the last week or so. And I don't think your life says you're a Christian. And they will make accusations against us. And the Holy Spirit's job is to, in our hearts, tell us, nobody can make an accusation against you. You have been covered by the blood of Christ. If you sin, you ask God to forgive you, but you will never change from being a child of God. You're perfect in God's eyes. And it's the Holy Spirit that's constantly giving you that assurance. That's his job. And then the last part of this chapter, which probably most of you have heard. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's the Holy Spirit's job. That's why, that's what's happening inside of us every day. The Holy Spirit is working on all that, all the time. We have an amazing gift. Donna.
I have a question.
Yes.
I always have a question.
Those are good.
How do you know, well, a couple of instances, you know, like just recently and even this morning, where I was doing something and then I thought, I think that must be the Holy Spirit telling me forget it.
Yeah.
One of them was about having cataract surgery and I got so frustrated with the office where I was going to go, that yesterday I just called him and canceled it, you know,
okay.
I'm going to have it someplace else, because things kept getting negative to where, you know, I thought, this may not be right.
Okay.
But see, I'm wondering, was it the Holy Spirit or something else? And then this morning, there was something on Facebook that I wanted to send on from the Catholic Church. It was beautiful. It was about the importance of realizing that your religious belief starts with the family, you know,
Okay.
And not, I mean, like, you should not expect the church to do it all for you.
Okay.
It was a beautiful thing. Well, I started making a comment, and I could only get so far. And it would flip to a game, or it would, I mean, it did all sorts of weird things. And then finally, I was sort of, you know, doing this, and then finally, it locked up on me.
Okay.
And I thought, that's the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want me to make a comment.
Maybe.
Do you think that is the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Do you think that?
That's funny.
What does everybody else think?
I think I'll go with that.
I think it's possible. Uh-huh. I think maybe only you and the Holy Spirit can know for sure when some of those things are for him or from him or
you
aren't.
Know, in other words, how do you know whether to just be determined?
Yeah.
Or just say no.
Sometimes don't you think that the Lord leads you by peace?
Peace, yes.
You know, and if you have peace that, okay, now it's time to stop working on this, mm-hmm. you know, that could very well be the Holy Spirit. Or if you have in your heart that feeling of, no matter how hard this is, I have to keep doing it, then that could be from the Holy Spirit, too. And you just wait, I think, and communicate with him. Yeah, mm-hmm. communicate with him about
sense.
It. There's not a whole lot of rules on stuff like that. But it is cool the way the Holy Spirit does work like that sometimes. Mm-hmm. Very cool. All right, so that's this amazing Holy Spirit that we have living in us. Sometimes we don't think about it, but it is good to think about it every once in a while. All right, let's go back to our questions and finish the passage. Okay, in verses 42 and 44, we asked this a minute ago, and I think we already answered it, but how did Elizabeth know without being told that Mary was pregnant with the Savior of the world? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit... Remember, filled Elizabeth in this one particular instance? Why? What was the thing she needed to do for him?
Give the blessing.
Give the blessing to Mary. Prophesy to Mary. She had something to do to build up Mary's heart, and the Holy Spirit had her do that. Okay, in verse 44, how would the little unborn John the Baptist have known that Mary was carrying the Messiah? Remember, he jumped with joy? How would he have known?
The Holy Spirit
gave him the ability to whatever leap within her or whatever, just because in that second he knew that he was in the same room with the man that he was going to someday point to and say, there's the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Alright, so in verses 42 and 45, Elizabeth gives three blessings to Mary. What are they?
That she believed.
She confirms, basically, that it was good, it was faith, it was belief. What else? What other blessings?
She knew that she gave her a blessing of her child,
yes,
Jesus.
That the child to be born was going to be a specially blessed child. And what's the third blessing?
Blessed among women.
Yes, that Mary herself was a specially blessed woman. Mm-hmm. Now, here's what I want to ask us, because in the Catholic religion, mm-hmm. they worship Mary.
Right.
They put her on such a high level that they worship her. Is this telling us that she is to be worshipped?
No.
It's telling us that she's specially blessed, and how wonderful. What is it we are supposed to do with Mary if we don't worship her?
I think she's to be revered. She's to be
respected.
Respected and honored.
Yes, and we can learn from her. I see this passage and then the one to follow next week, and I realize, wow, I can learn a lot from this woman's faith. Just don't let it get to the point where you worship her, because there is only one worthy of being worshipped, and that is
Jesus.
God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. They're the only ones.
Where did they get that then, the Catholic Church?
I'm assuming that they... Well, in fact, I think one of their beliefs, you could correct me if I'm wrong, Sharon, is that in order for Jesus to be a sinless person, he had to have a sinless mother.
Right.
And therefore, they are assuming that Mary was sinless and worship her for that. Well, that's a bad assumption, because she was a person just like us, a sinful person. She gave birth to a perfect son because he had a perfect father. Okay. All right. How important are the blessings that we give to one another? Here, Elizabeth blesses Mary. Mary actually blessed Elizabeth by just coming to see her. How important is it for us to give blessings to one another?
It's important.
It's important, and you need to be sincere.
Yes. It has to be sincere. You can't just say, oh, what a pretty dress, in order to make someone feel good, and you know, you don't really think it's pretty. That's not a blessing.
Or God bless you when someone sneezes.
Right. Yeah, God bless you when someone sneezes. So what is a blessing that I could give to Jane? What's a blessing that any of us could give to each other?
A show of love.
Say God bless you.
A show of love. To say God bless you and let it be genuine. What else? What would be a blessing?
To listen to someone's problems, I guess.
Good. Be a blessing to them by listening to them. Very good. If you wanted to say to somebody, if you got up tomorrow morning and you said, today I want to bless somebody. I want to actually speak some words that give encouragement to another person's heart. What would you do?
Pray about it.
Good. Pray about it. Ask God to help you know who might need that blessing.
Need.
And what you should say. Mm-hmm. And then when you...
Go and do it.
And then you go and do it. Mm-hmm. And you know, maybe you end up in a Bible study, or maybe you end up in the entrance of your building. And here's that person standing next to you, or across from you, and the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder and says, she needs a blessing. Mm-hmm. And you would just turn to her and say, you know what? I really pray that your day will be full of joy today. That's a blessing. It's very simple, but wow, does it ever help to get blessings from other people? It's huge in our lives. So, you know, do that, Ethel.
The other day, well, a few days ago, my granddaughter and my little great-granddaughter were somewhere. I don't remember where they said they were now, but... Anyway, there was a person came up to them and asked them if they would give them a few dollars. So my granddaughter took $3 out of her purse or wherever she was, and she gave it to this person.
Okay.
Because the person appeared to be a homeless person. They left there and they went to Walmart. And they bought some things, and they were standing in line and get ready to check out. And the woman that was standing in front of my granddaughter turned around and said to the cashier, I am paying for her things.
Oh.
And my granddaughter said, oh, no, no, it's only $3. $3.
Really?
And the lady said, well, I'm paying for it.
Wow.
And she paid for that $3 worth of whatever it was my granddaughter bought. And my granddaughter just couldn't believe that. She just couldn't believe that here she had just given $3 willingly and to this person that she felt was homeless. And this woman turned around and paid back.
That's pretty special.
$3 for her thing.
Now that's a blessing. That's a very nice blessing to a stranger.
Right.
That's awesome. And you've heard of something called pay it forward?
Yes.
Right.
I don't know where it came from, except that sometimes when you're in the Starbucks line, the person ahead of you pays for yours, you know. Which it's kind of cool that somebody would do that for you. So I think we can be blessings to each other and to the people around us in small ways. And it's fun. It's fun to be a blessing to someone else.
Rose was a blessing to me this morning. I'm glad you're feeling good today.
Okay, and that's a blessing.
It made me feel good.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Don't you hate it when someone says to you, wow, you don't look so good, are you? You have a headache or something, and you're like, no, I was fine until that. Somebody else, Ruth?
Well, Janice is a blessing to a lot of us.
She is.
She drives. She loves to drive, and then she took. Don't be embarrassed. She took me to two different doctors for testing, and she won't let me help her buy the gas or nothing.
Okay, that's a blessing.
That's a blessing.
That's giving to somebody else. Sharon, did you have something you wanted to say?
Well, James and I were at the mall. Claire this weekend, and we just went there just to kind of blow off some steam, just to relax a little bit and get out of the house. And across from us were some people that we've known from Southside, John and Kara Money.
Yeah, oh yeah.
And it was just like, we just looked at each other and then we just saw each other and we hugged. And it was just great to see them.
Yeah.
And they're thinking of moving back this way because their son McLean is, who is in high school now, which I can't believe, he's going to a place called The Crossing.
Oh, is he really?
Yes.
I know right where that is.
And he's enrolled there. And they were very kind to us and spiritual with us when we were going through not so sure times with Claire, when I was pregnant with her, when we weren't sure if we were going to be able to, if God was going to be able to let her into this world. He did. And that was a miracle in itself. But it was just so good to see them. So that was definitely...
Yes. It's a blessing to see old friends and to be with people that love the Lord. That's all great blessings. We can bless each other in many, many ways. Okay, so here's our last question. This is our, if I could ask God a question, Oral.
That's what people who miss going to church. They're Christian, they believe, they read the Bible, but they don't attend a group meeting to be with other Christians. They miss out.
They do miss out. And I think they don't even realize they're missing out on that. This weekend, we had a really hard weekend ahead of us, which was fun, but also just really taxing physically. And when we got back home Saturday night, I was so glad to still be alive, you know. We had to go through 2 cross-country meets, and they lasted all day long, and it was hot. And so anyway, but before I went to these, I remember thinking to myself, I will be so glad to be back home and go to my church Sunday morning. I was looking forward to that. It was my focus for those 2 days. Even though it was fun what we were doing, I was just so anxious to be back in my church and be with the people I loved and who loved me. That's a blessing. That's an awesome blessing. All right, so here's our question. If I could ask God a question, why is it so hard to share my faith? What can I do to get someone's attention? So from what we've talked about today, and from what we've seen in this passage, how would you answer that?
I think, first of all, you have to walk and talk your faith.
It has to match up.
And you have to show that you have faith and that you believe what you believe.
Yeah, it has to be walk and talk. What else? Any other answers, Dottie?
I think sometimes it sounds prideful, and I hesitate sometimes.
Yeah, to share your faith because it sounds like I know I'm going to heaven and you maybe don't know you're going to heaven. Yeah, I think so too. What can I do about that?
Pray.
From this story, do you learn anything about how to share your faith?
Let the Holy Spirit come to you.
Good. Let the Holy Spirit work in your life. Trust Him to give you those open doors. Trust Him to say, to whisper in your ear, not right now, this might be hurtful for them. Or to whisper in your ear, yeah, now. Trust Him to be the one that gives you those impulses and those ideas. And I think the other thing is, ask God to do whatever He needs to do in your life to get you to the place where you can share your faith. And that means whatever. Whatever. And then that's what Mary did. Mary was pregnant with the Savior and unmarried. But it gave her opportunity to share her faith. And it was worth it. For all of us, we know it was worth it. Okay.
It was something else when Mary and Elizabeth found out that they were the two in the whole world.
Yeah.
You know, that I can't imagine what that must have felt like. And then to be able to have that intimate relationship, to know that they both have that wonderful belief.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit was in them. That
was awesome.
Gave them, their, I don't want to say security, but gave them their foundation, I guess.
Which is what we all need sometimes, is just encouragement. Encouragement to keep us going. Donna.
Do you think that every one of us has the ability to be a bold witness, or do you think that's a gift? Or do you think some people are more open?
Good question.
To the Spirit?
I think there are some people who are bold and some people who witness in not bold ways. So I do think he uses our own personalities for us to witness. But I don't think that's an excuse for not witnessing. If you're a really shy person and you can hardly get words out, there's still a way for you to tell other people about Jesus, even if it's writing a letter or putting it on Facebook or whatever. But I think sometimes you can't use it as an excuse. I'm not bold, therefore I can't share the gospel. I don't think that's an excuse.
Well, I have this friend, and she is a very bold witness, and she has different colored hair. I mean, like, light and dark in the back, and I mean, she wears, you know, bright colored clothes, and she has a pin that's she said it's all sparkly, you know, and yet she always gives people a hug. Strangers, you know, are, and we once belonged to a very, very small church starting up, and so we used another church for baptistry, and so we were over there, you know, and her son-in-law and her grandson were being baptized, and so a lot of people from the church were there, but the minister from that church was there in the entryway, but she didn't know that, you know. And all of a sudden, she just goes up to him, and then I find that she's standing there talking to him, and he, you know, he's listening and talking back and all. And then later on, she comes in just a little late, which she always is, and she said, "Guess what?" She said, "He's here, but," she says, "he said this church is splitting in half," and she says, "he was hurting so much." And I thought, she just...
He opened up to her.
Yeah, there was just a test.
That's her personality. She she allows people to do that, and they feel comfortable with
it. And then you just stand there and you think, "Here I am." You know?
Like sounds a tree. Like
Beth. Yeah, it does sound like Beth. Mm-hmm. Just be yourself. Be who God made you, and then look for intentional opportunities to share your faith. And believe me, the Holy Spirit will give those to you if you're looking for them.
But if you're open to it. That as a gift to some people, though, don't you think?
The boldness, yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, some people, their personalities, that's a wonderful gift. But it doesn't matter. We still all find our ways to share our faith. Okay, I'm going to close this in prayer because we're going a little bit over time. Lord Jesus, we've mentioned some things here that we want prayer for today. And so I just pray that you would gather up all those people in your arms who need your special love and protection and healing today, that you would take care of them. The people that we love, the people that we know of. And also, Lord, that you would gather us up in your arms and just let us know how much you mean, we mean to you. We don't deserve it. We know it. But then we also know you love us, and help us to know that and to be encouraged by just being together with one another. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, everybody.